Our church has some core commitments, we call them. We've talked about them before. We're trying to remind ourselves, re-energize ourselves perhaps on those core commitments as they reflect upon who we are, why we do what we do, and what our church is proposing we do moving forward to make sure that these core commitments are always in front of us. They're very simple. First one is, I commit to Jesus. We talked about that one last week. The second one is, I commit to His followers. And, of course, His refers to Jesus. And the third one is, I commit to His world. Our church has voted, has agreed to focus on several areas of ministry, several areas of emphasis and concern. We didn't shoot too far out there in the future. We set these goals and want to make these things important for about the next 5 years. 5 years is not just a number that we chose randomly, but it seems to be a period of time where we can gain traction in helping these core commitments be visualized and realized in some new and some creative ways in the life of our church. We asked a group of people to spend some time, and they took time. They took close to 2 years coming up with some initiatives that are based upon these three core commitments of I commit to Jesus, I commit to His followers, I commit to His world. And those initiatives are very simple as well. One of them is discipleship, and that is talking about making Christians grow, helping each one of us to move from this point to get to this point, whatever that might be, to grow in our relationship with Christ. We chose another initiative that's called telling His story, and that's a unique way or a simple way of talking about getting the message out. You might call it marketing or you might call it publicity. But we try to communicate to our own people what we're doing and why we're doing it. And sometimes we fall short of that. And how much more difficult is it if we're not reaching our own people to put our message out there before our community? So we're taking a hard look at what it means to use technology, social media, to use the printed medium, to use anything and everything we can to get the message out there of who we are and why we're here. We already have a visible presence here in this community. We're the church that looks like a church. Maybe you've been told that. Maybe some have said, those two steeples intimidate me and make it to where I don't know whether I can turn in your parking lot or not. Well, we want to help people understand why we're here and that we are a place where people can come, grow, where they can find a place to belong. So telling His story is an important initiative over these next several years. Missions, of course, is always going to be on the forefront. We call ourselves a mission-minded church, and I hope we are missional, and I hope we do at all times look beyond ourselves. And that has everything to do with our community where we live. It has everything to do with the state of Texas and the churches that we cooperate with and what we call our Texas Baptist Convention. We partner with churches across the United States, and of course it reaches all the way to the far ends of the world. Missions. We've always believed in it, but over these next 5 years, we are making some intentional efforts to be even more missional than we already are. And then the last one is strengthening families. When we say the word family, people think, well, all of a sudden, this church isn't talking to those who are single adults, perhaps, or those who have lost their spouse, who are widowers. Yes, we are. We determine family to be a family of one, to be a family of more than one. So we are seeking to strengthen the families within the life of our church and strengthen our relationships, one family to another. So those are the initiatives. Those are the big banners of the things that we're trying to achieve in these days. Now, I want to back up, and we're going to take a closer look at that second core commitment. Last week, we dealt with I commit to Jesus. We didn't say everything about it. You can talk about Jesus for the rest of your life, but we tried to crystallize for us. We tried to put in perspective what that initiative, what that core commitment means. So the second one is, I commit to his followers. That means we commit to one another as followers of Jesus. It's no mistake that that is the second of these three core commitments in the life of our church. And that core commitment of loving one another, of supporting one another, of treating one another as we ought, is foundational. For how can we love Christ as we ought to? How can we be missional? How can we disciple one another if we don't have a commitment to one another? If we don't respect one another? It's been 15 years since I've told this joke. Will you let me tell it after 15 years? Okay. I want to tell you my favorite joke. And the reason I know it's 15 years is because, believe it or not, but I write down what I say, all right? So that you can't come to me and say, you said that 8 months ago. Well, I can go, no, I said it 9 months ago, or whatever the case may be. But the joke about one another, or the story about one another that I shared with you 15 years ago, so some of you weren't here then, is one that cuts right to the point. It's a story about the man who's going to the airport to leave on a long trip, and he is in a terrible mood. And as he normally does, he doesn't check his baggage inside the terminal, but he does it outside where those sky caps are called, those people who will take your bag, tag it, and get it to the right place. That's where he was. Well, he was in a foul mood when he got out of the car. When he pulled up there, he had to wait in line, and he just had it up to here with anything having to do with anybody when he finally got to the counter and it was his turn. And so he was rude as the day is long to this ticket agent. And he was just unduly rude. I mean, he was just mean. He was just condescending. And this sky cap just smiled and just responded with yes, sir, and no, sir, and okay, sir, and anything you need, whatever I can do. And the person standing behind this guy who was irate just was embarrassed. You know how that is. Have you ever been in a situation where someone just totally was acting inappropriately, and it's a total stranger, so you can't correct them, or at least you don't know what to say, especially in the day in which we live, when you never know what's going to set someone off. And so this guy who was second in line just stood there amazed at the poise of this luggage handler. And so finally, when this guy went into the airport terminal, didn't give a tip, didn't do anything nice, the guy who came up next said, "Sir, I want to congratulate you. I want to affirm you." Said, "I have seen some people who were mistreated in my time, and business travel is no fun, but you deserve a pat on the back. And I want to encourage you. I want to thank you for what you're doing. How do you do this? How do you maintain this calmness? And how are you so kind to people who were so unkind to you?" And the baggage handler smiled and he said, "Oh, it's very simple." He said, "What I rely on is a simple fact. That gentleman is flying to San Francisco, but his luggage is going to Washington, D.C. It does matter how we treat one another. Now, I can't tell that joke for 15 more years. There is a commandment in Scripture that goes right along with committing to the followers of Jesus. It's what many have called the 11th commandment. It's found in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. But before we read it, the reason it's called the 11th commandment is very simple. In the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, when God was taking care of the children of Israel and they had gone as far as Mount Sinai, and Moses went up on the mountain to visit with God, and God sent him back with tablets of stone. How many commandments were on those tablets of stone? 10. 10 commandments. Everybody knows the 10 commandments. I mean, you may not be able to spout them off right now. I mean, if you tried real hard, you probably could. There are commandments that deal with our relationship with God and commandments that deal with our relationship to one another. But everyone knows Ten Commandments. I mean, the people who are far from God, who don't have any religious background at all, they understand Ten Commandments because there's so much publicity going around now about whether you can post in a government building the Ten Commandments. There's been a lot of argument about that. So suffice it to say, Ten Commandments rings true with just about anyone that you talk to. But the 11th commandment, interesting thought. John chapter 13, these are the words of Jesus, and he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." So the 11th commandment makes sense. I mean, Jesus said, "I give to you a new commandment," which meant he was looking back to the original, perhaps, or maybe even more than the 10 commandments. But let's say the whole law is embodied in that term, 10 commandments. Then when Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you," it's logical to say he's not saying this is supplanting the others. This is simply added to. It's part of the big picture. An 11th commandment for the followers of Jesus to what? Love one another. Now, I want you to look carefully at what Jesus said, because it fits a pattern. It starts with a declaration. He is declaring, love one another. And I put a blank up here because you can insert in that blank, love one another, or you can insert any of the 35 one another's that we're going to find in the New Testament. You go, wait a minute, 35 other commandments? No, didn't say that. But there are 35 something one another's in the New Testament. So, love one another is the supreme one. That's the one that Jesus begins with. That's the 11th commandment. And he tells us, you're declaring, I'm declaring to you that you were to love one another. Followed by that declaration is a design. A design, as I have, and fill in the blank, loved you. So you have the declaration, love one another. You have a design. There is a pattern here where Jesus says, as I have loved you. And then there's a distinctive here. A distinctive that would be, all will know that you are my disciples if you blank one another. And here, fill in the blank, love. Now follow me. There are 35 one another's in the New Testament. The first one here that we've used all the way through this pattern is love. The declaration, love one another. The design, as I have loved you. The distinctive, all will know you're my disciples that because you love one another. But let's take, and I can't go through all 35, it'd take too long, but let's just take the obvious ones. Forgive one another. It fits the pattern. The declaration is, forgive one another. The design is, because God has forgiven us. And the distinctive is, people will know we belong to God if we forgive one another. Now, I would say to you that if you were to take the other 33 one another's in Scripture and put them in this same framework, it would make sense. Serve one another. Pray for one another. Comfort one another. Rejoice with one another. That's just to name a few. And of course, commit to one another. Our core commitment is I commit to his followers. And one of the one another's of Scripture in the New Testament, one of the 35, is that we commit ourselves to one another. So all you have to do is just take any of those that you find, and you can find them easily. and just put them within this framework, and you begin to see that there is something to this idea of the one another's. That Jesus wasn't just saying, love one another as I have loved you, and people will know that you're mine because you love one another. But every single one of these one another's in Scripture fits that framework, fits that theme. And that's enough, my friends, to work on for the rest of our lives. The 11th commandment, to love one another, followed by 34 other one another's in Scripture, that if we will focus on those and if we will live them out and if we will fulfill them through the power of the Spirit working within us, then what are people going to say about a church like ours? They're going to say, I may not know everything about that church. I may not know everything that goes on in that building. But I'll tell you this. I can tell you that I know the people that go there, and the people that go there love one another. There's another reason that our commitment to Jesus means that we're committed to His followers and to one another. And that's because we're all uniquely created by God. Any number of passages we could go to, but the one that says it best to me is from the 139th Psalm. If you were to read that psalm in its entirety, it's an amazing picture of God's care and God's knowledge of each one of us before we're even born. But it's there in the 14th verse where he says, I will give thanks, this is this David, the psalmist, I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. That verse is telling us that each one of us are unique individuals. We are not robots. We are not created and programmed to respond in the way that everyone else responds. We are uniquely made. We are fearfully and wonderfully made, which means that we're to show preference to one another in the fact that we are different from one another. That we can have unity in the midst of being a very diverse congregation. And this is where a lot of people foul up and they break away from the 11th commandment. They refuse to show love for one another because, you see, it's easy to love those who are just like you. It's easy to love those who think like you think, who come from the same background that I come from. But when it comes to branching off and building relationships with those who may disagree with your philosophy of certain things, who may be on a different political realm or different on the issue of some political issue, may be opposite you, they may vote differently from you. How many times do we find ourselves at odds with one another when all we have to realize is the Bible tells us we've all been created uniquely, wonderfully made. We're different, but we are together and unified because of the love of God in Christ. And remember, when we talk about unity, the Bible isn't talking about our unity. It's talking about God's unity. And God's unity is not our creation. It's His creation. So what are we to do? We're to protect our own unity? No. We are to protect and respect the unity that belongs and begins and ends with God Himself. That puts it in a whole different light in my mind. That this isn't something I'm trying to concoct and trying to bring together and trying to gel people around some certain issue. You may have to do that in certain areas of life, but when it comes to the unity of God's people, hey, let's remember, it's here. It's God's unity. We're to love one another. You see, the danger here is, Jesus said, everyone will know that you belong to me if you have love for one another. If, in this passage, is one of those words in the Greek language where it is truly a condition. You know, sometimes if is translated almost since. In Matthew 4, when Jesus is being tempted by the devil comes up to him and says, if you are the Son of God. Well, that if isn't that the devil was wondering if Jesus was God's Son. He knew good and well who he was dealing with. There was no condition upon it. There was no maybe you are and maybe you're not. But here, the word that's in the Greek New Testament is definitely conditional. If and you may not. If and you may destroy it. If you have love for one another. And if means you choose and you may or may not have love for one another. The verb have right there is also uniquely spelled in the Greek language to show us that there's a possibility that it won't happen. It's called the subjunctive mood, if you're wanting the grammatical term. The subjunctive sense of a word means it's something that you want to happen, but it may well be something that doesn't happen automatically. So Jesus says, I give you this 11th commandment that you love one another even as I have loved you. But the bottom line is, the world will know that you belong to me if you have love for one another. And if means you may not. And have means it may not come to be. That puts it on a very important plane for me. It puts it in a position to where these one another's need to be the focus of our lives. And it begins with that commitment to Jesus and spills down to our commitment to one another. There is a danger that is found in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. It's in that letter written to one of the seven churches. If you're familiar with that final book in our Bible, if you're not, simple fact is, John is given a vision of the future. He's given a vision of God's truth. And in that vision that's in 22 chapters of Revelation, there are a couple of chapters at the very beginning where there are some letters written to congregations in the first century. And one of them was Ephesus. Another was Laodicea. Another was Pergamum. Smyrna, those names ring a bell. These are places you can find on the map of those congregations who lived in the first century. But it's in that letter in Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, where Jesus, speaking through John, tells the church at Ephesus of this danger. And he says it this way in verse 4. He says, I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Now think about that for a minute. Maybe you've heard that verse before. Maybe you've taught it. Maybe you've heard preachers expound on it. Maybe you have figured it out. What does it mean to leave your first love? Well, a lot of times if you're talking about a person, you're talking about the fact that you don't have feelings for that person anymore. And so you left that person. But this isn't what this passage is referring to. When Jesus said, I have this against you that you've left your first love, he's talking about the fact that these Christians, these believers, in the beginning when they met Jesus, they understood and they practiced loving one another. They practiced the other one another's of Scripture, I would assume. They had this vision and this feeling, and I do mean feeling, this emotion, because love is emotional, of taking on the world for Christ. But then as time went on, when he says you've left your first love, I think what he's referring to is you've moved on to other things. You've forgotten how you came to Christ in the first place. And the fact that you are to love one another because you're each uniquely and individually, fearfully and wonderfully made, you have forgotten that. And now what are you doing? You've moved on to other things. And you have forgotten the love that tied you to one another as well as related to God. Keep in mind when he says love, and when that commandment in John 13 is talking about love, it's talking about that supreme love, agape love. That's the word that's chosen and used all the way through these passages. It's not the emotional feeling that's up and down of comradeship. And it's not the feeling that is more lustful and more physical. It's not erotic feelings. It's not brotherly comradeship. It's not brotherly love. It's uniquely God's sacrificial love. So when he says you've left your first love, he's saying you've made a critical error in judgment. What do you do about that? You see, God doesn't leave his people out there in the desert. He doesn't judge us in the way that this passage does and then leave us in judgment. But he gives us a way out, a way back. And it's found in verse 5, where it says, "Therefore, remember from where you have fallen, repent, and do the deeds you did it first, or else I'm coming and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." Three little words found in this passage. Remember. He says, if you have left your first love, if the fact that looking at another follower of Jesus makes you want to turn away, if you've lost that feeling of love, if you've lost that commitment of love, then the first thing you and I need to do is remember. Is remember. Remember what it was like when we first met Jesus. Remember that excitement. Remember that sense of peace. Remember that sense of security. And remember that those feelings are wrapped up not just in God and in Christ, but in the people around you. So remember. And then he says, repent. A repent's, you know, that's a negative word to many people because it's a churchy type word. Repent is always used in a negative context. Repent or else. Repent or face judgment. Repent, remember, literally means you're walking this way, you do an about face, 180 degree turn, and head in the opposite direction. So it's really easy what he's talking about here. Remember what it was like in the beginning. Remember how you used to feel toward other people. Remember what it was like to give preference to those who were different from you. Remember, and now turn and go back and live in that. Do those things again, literally. Practice those things. Practice the one another's. And then return. Return and do what I've asked you to do. It's funny how things that happen, you relate them even during and after to what you were doing. But I remember on June the 1st, 1999, we were at children's camp. I went to children's camp that summer because we had just, we're in between children's ministers, and we had just hired Curtis Barrett. Many of you may remember Curtis, who served our church faithfully for several years. It was the first thing he did with our children was to go to camp, so I went along to help him and to get to know him better. But we drove all the way to a camp in near Lubbock, Texas, West Plains Baptist Encampment, and it was there. That's where we were when an airplane took off from DFW, flight 1420, from DFW to Little Rock. It held 145 people, and about 10 or 12 of those were students at our alma mater, where Marcel went to college, at Wichita Baptist University. There was a student choir that had been overseas, and they were coming home. They connected in Dallas to fly home. And many of you know that that plane crashed. It came into the runway at Little Rock, lost its bearings. All kinds of things went wrong. It was terrible weather. It was wind shear. Everything that could happen to make a landing fail seemed to happen. And it slid off the runway, broke into pieces, caught on fire. And 10 of those people lost their lives, including the captain of the flight. Marcy and I had some good friends we went to Wichita with. Mark and Janie Baber, whose son, Barrett Baber, was on that plane. He was a college student at Wichita at the time. He survived. He's also, just FYI, was on that program, The Voice. If you're interested and you watch those shows where they pick people who have singing voices, kind of like American Idol, except it's better, someone tells me. But anyway, Barrett, just this last season, was the runner-up. I don't know if you remember, but he was from Arkansas. And we were proud of him for being from Arkansas and that he did so well. But this is like, what? This is 1999. And now he's a grown man. He's got kids. He teaches school in North Arkansas in Fayetteville. And he happened to make it all the way to the finals in The Voice. And, you know, probably you'll hear his name, or he'll be a singer that people come and listen to. But my whole point is this. He had to get on an airplane at some point and fly again. Now, if it had been me, I don't know if I'd have ever flown again. And I think anyone would say, Barrett Baber, if you never want to step on an airplane again, that's your right. We certainly understand. After everything you went through, you survived. Some people didn't. And the horror of it and the nightmares from it and everything that's going to affect you, we wouldn't blame you if from now on you never stepped to an airport, never went to an airport again. But he did. Because you see, we must do the very thing that we fear from time to time. You found that to be true, haven't you? We must do that which we fear the most. Remember, repent, and return. It may be tough loving one another. It may be that you think in your heart of hearts, I'm not going to do that again. I'm not going to trust again. I'm not going to forgive again. And yet Jesus says, I will give you the power to remember. I will give you the power to repent. I will give you the power to return and do the things you did at the beginning, because you've got to do that. Or else, he says he'll take the lampstand out of its place. What did he mean by that? The lampstand was a symbol of the church. And he's telling us, if we can't love one another, then what is this community going to think about us? Our light will be snuffed out, not by God's judging, but by our refusal to obey and love one another. Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for the opportunity to gather around you, to gather around one another. Father, it's my prayer that in these moments, as we conclude our time together, that you would speak to us and give us courage to step out and do what you have called us to do, to obey all the commandments, but in particular what we call the 11th, loving one another. Thank you for loving us. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour with a time of invitation, a song of commitment. There'll be ministers and deacons standing here waiting to visit, to pray with any who might come forward. It could be that you're here today and the simple situation for you is you're lost. You've never said yes to Jesus, to the claim he makes upon your life. You've never trusted him to forgive you, to step across that line of faith and become a follower of Jesus. We invite you to do that. It's a choice you make, a prayer you pray perhaps, yes. But more than that, it's simply a decision of the will to accept what God has done for you, for me. How do you make that choice? Well, you may be a little unclear on it. That's why we're here. Let us help you. Let us pray with you. Let us support you. It's part of the one another's. Maybe you're here today and God's leading you to make this church your church. You join a church like ours by coming forward, by uniting with this group of people. So we invite you to do just that. Maybe it's the fact that you are a believer, you know the Lord, you belong to a church, maybe this one. But that idea of being committed to the followers of Jesus, you kind of ignore that. Oh, you're fine with Jesus, but it's those people that failed you. It's those people that make it hard. Well, maybe that commitment to practicing the one another's, to remembering, turning around, returning, maybe the first step is to do that here in this room right now. There'll be those who are here standing with me. that believe in prayer, that are willing to pray with you and for you. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing. Once you step out as God leads.